Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, the topic we are addressing from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for the last several weeks is for some an uncomfortable subject. It is a subject that tend to want to avoid. And yet it is a necessary topic that needs to be addressed in order to correct misunderstanding and to remove ignorance on the subject. I think about it this way. If I had the secret to sanctification, one of several, but certainly a major component. If I had the secret, or one secret that would be instrumental to your sanctification, your growth in holiness, your being conformed into the image of Christ, and I avoided talking about it because it was perhaps on some levels an uncomfortable subject, I would not be a good friend, would I? I certainly would not be a good pastor. In fact, you could run me out of here because I have been guilty of dereliction of duty as your pastor. And so we hit this topic head on as the Lord leads us by way of the Spirit inspiring the book of 2 Corinthians. We must address the topic of how to honor God with our finances from chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. The Spirit thought it was such an important topic that He addressed it in two whole chapters. And so we tackle it along with Him, asking the Lord to speak through His Word and to transform our thinking in this area. I love the words of Dr. John MacArthur on this topic. He said this: giving in particular is a significant element in God's design for the Christian life. Giving advances His kingdom, glorifies His name, meets the needs of others, and lays up treasure in heaven, bringing God's blessing in this life and the next. It must be a regular feature of worship as the church comes together on the Lord's Day. This morning, as we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we are now in verses 7 through 15, what we will see from this text is a perfect display of the love of God. A perfect display of love. And I just want to remind you, church, that chapters 8 and 9 follows chapters 6 and 7. Now that we're on the same page there, perhaps I should go a little bit more into depth here and tell you and remind you all that chapters 6 and 7 was a plea for reconciliation, a plea for unity in the body of Christ, a plea from Paul to this church saying, reunite with me. These false teachers have crept in. They've spread all these rumors. They've accused me of all these different ways, and I'm begging you to remove them from your midst so that we can have a clear relationship. Remove the hindrances and reunite to me because I love you and you should love me. Following the heels of that plea for unity, he addresses their finances, and it's as if the Spirit is using Paul to write this argument that if you truly reconcile with me and if you truly reunite as the body of Christ universal and you truly want to rejoin the work of the Lord, then we're going to see it as you are obedient with your finances. In other words, if you truly are obedient to chapters 8 and 9 and the teaching on grace giving and generosity, then we know, we will have known that you have reconciled to the work of the Lord. one follows the other. Or Jesus put it simply like this, where your treasure is, your heart is also. If your heart's there, so will your treasure be. Last week, we looked at principles of grace giving derived from the example of the Macedonians in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. The week before that, we took the entire time together to deconstruct probably what is your preconceived notion of what the Lord wants, and worked our way through the Old Testament and saw that the quote-unquote tithe given to Israel was never 10%. It was more closely 40% if you gave an average. And thank the Lord, we don't keep a tithe. I don't know many people who could afford it. But we were talking about getting our new building next week. If you decide to be a tither, you know, we know we're going to get that mandatory 40% or so, then we're going to start looking for land. So we'll certainly be able to afford it then. Any takers? Come on. No, but the New Testament is much more difficult. And better yet, it's much more sanctifying. Because you don't just have a percentage you have to meet, check the box, and go away. Go about your business. Never think about it again. In fact, go ahead and set your bank account to skim that percentage off the top, and it'll send to the church, and then we're done. You never have to consider it ever again. That is robbing you, church, of the opportunity to grow. There are New Testament principles, but those principles never set a certain percentage that is disproportionate depending on your yearly income. The New Testament principles are much more difficult in that it requires you to wrestle with the Lord in prayer, and then to be consistent and follow through on what the Lord leads you to give. For some of you, that might be a 10%. I don't know. I don't really care all that much, to be honest with you. I just want you to be obedient to the Lord, to be consistent and sacrificial and give joyfully and give to imitate Christ and to give all these things that we have been studying over the last several weeks and will continue this morning and for the next several weeks. And in fact, we looked at these principles from the example of the Macedonians last week. This week, the instruction is much more direct, as he's not telling of the example of the Macedonians and their sincerity and their generosity, but he's now addressing the church in Corinth, and he gives us, through them, direct instruction on what it means to be a New Testament grace giver. Here are four principles from our text this morning, starting in verse 7. And if you're keeping notes this morning, there's an outline provided for you in your bulletin. The first is one that kind of floored me a little bit as I studied this passage all anew. Number one, Roman numeral number one in your outline. We are to give from our finances. We are to give as an outward sign of sincerity. An outward sign of sincerity. Read with me verses 7 and 8. But just as you abound in everything. What is the everything, Paul? Well, here's the list. In faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Paul is asking them, not as a command, but by way of an admonishment, an encouragement, to prove their sincerity through giving. In fact, look again, it is one of several ways that they can demonstrate their devotion to the Lord, isn't it? It says in everything, and then it provides a list. These are different ways that they have proven their devotion to the Lord. In other words, faith always has evidence. Their conversion always has evidence. Their lives always will show transformation. A confession without a transformation is simply a deception. You say you love the Lord, but it does not show itself in your life, then you don't love the Lord. You abound in everything. Verse 7. work our way through this list. They abound in faith, that is, belief and trust in hope in Christ. It is knowledge, assent, and action. The assurance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of that thing unseen. Hebrews 11 tells us. It's knowing the promises of God, assenting to their truthfulness, and having your life demonstrate that you truly do believe that it's so. Faith is a very clearly defined thing in Scripture. It's not just simply, well, I hope to have a good lunch, I simply hope to have a better job, or I hope to get well from the sickness. That's not faith. That's presumption. There is a difference. Faith is resting on the promises of God that are guaranteed to be true, and then assenting to that truthfulness and acting in your life to demonstrate by your lifestyle and transformation the fact that you do assent to the faithfulness and the reliability of those promises. So faith, they abound in faith. They believe the promises of God. They assent to their truthfulness, and they live in such a way as to demonstrate that assent. Number two, it says that they abound in, it says utterance in the New American Standard. The term there in the Greek is logos. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 speaks of them walking by faith, 6 and verse 7, in the word, the logos of truth. He's saying you abound in the words, literally. And when he's referring to the words here, he's referring to, like in 2 Corinthians 6, 7, the words of truth. These are the words of Paul and the words of Scripture and the words of Christ. He says you abound in faith. You abound in doctrine. You believe the text of the Word of God to be true. You love it. You live by it. And not only that, not only having your life shaped by these truthfulness, which you believe to be true, but you study and learn and grow in your understanding of doctrine. But thirdly, in all earnestness, that is eagerness and passion for the gospel, for the truth of doctrine, and for the ministry of Christ. Fourthly, in love. Specifically in the love we inspired in you, that is, the agape love, the sacrificial love, the self-sacrificing love. You abound in a sacrificial love that we inspired in you. How do you get inspired to do these things? You see it in others. Paul said, you saw my life. You saw my sacrifice for you, and you emulated that, and so you have abounded in a sacrificial love for one another. And furthermore, it says in leading into verse 8, it says, and you abound in, you see that you abound in this gracious work also. Well, what is this final gracious work? Verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. How, what work is it that the Apostle Paul is teaching them that they are to abound in also that is going to prove in the earnestness of others? What is he in the midst of speaking on? He's saying to them, and this is an astounding principle that works on the individual and the corporate level. Show in your generosity and in your giving. Not as a command, but as a principle. Show by your giving sincerity of your faith. I say this is astounding because let me just give you a small confession here. I have the bank send over a check. I don't want to write out a check. I put in the computer. I say, you know, this is what I want to give. It comes in the middle of the week and I put it in the offering basket. And then when the offering basket comes, you know, I let it pass me by. Because I know some of you do the same things because I get the mail. Okay? That's on a certain level, that's all fine and good because it's a private matter between you and the Lord, isn't it? Nobody else needs to see that you're giving. Nobody needs to know, certainly, how much you're giving. That's between you and the Lord. But there's a certain sense in which your giving should be seen by others so that they can see the sincerity of your heart towards the ministry. I was convicted by that. because my giving is completely secret. It's done midweek when no one's here. And the check comes in the mailbox and I put it into the offering basket. There's a certain sense in which, yes, it's a private matter before the Lord, but there's a certain sense that when you as an individual give in the offering basket, it kind of encourages your neighbors to do the same. And it shows how devoted you are to the ministry here. Or when you give to other means as well. Remember, this is chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. It's all about Paul saying, let me tell you about the faithfulness and the generosity and the love of the Macedonian church. They gave so generously and they gave out of their abundance. And even when out of their abundance, when they were poor and when they were going through affliction, they were still so generous. And he's telling the church in Corinth, and he's telling us by means of telling the church in Corinth, that we too should have the same type of generosity, that others can look at us and say, hey, that person really was generous and devoted to the Lord and sincere in their faith and their desire for the ministry of Christ. How do you know that? Because they supported it. We see it. On an individual level, they see it in the individual offerings. But on the corporate level, they see it in the church, being the church, supporting the ministry of the church. And I love that about Central Bible Church. That corporately, we give to missionaries, and we've given to students going on missions, and we've given to cancer patients, and we've given to people who just are in a time of lack in their lives, and we give to WPAE and KPAE, and we give to Care Pregnancy Center, and we give to this ministry and that ministry and other ministries, and we have been a generous church, and by doing so, it shows to me and it shows to others that that is a church that truly cares. That is a church that puts their money where their mouth is. That is a church that shows their sincerity of the desire for this work of the ministry because they've supported this work of the ministry. But I also see it in individuals. Like we said, we got a new projector donated. You're sitting in chairs that were donated by one doctor in Mansfield, Texas. He bought the whole room. The coffee bar, the island thing in our kitchenette back there was one person donating that because they knew that it would help in the ministry, and they saw that the ministry was going to be fruitful and they wanted to support the ministry. And instead of just saying, hey, I think you should, you know, go out there and do it, they said, let me help you do it. We're in this building. I don't know how many of you know this story, but we were meeting in a part-time location, and this building came available, and it was roughly $1,500 or $1,700 more per month than what we were spending on rent. We said, well, great location, you know, great opportunity, a more permanent situation for us, but we just cannot afford it. I mean, how are 13 people going to come up with $1,700 more? All right, so here's what I did. I took cue from people before me, and I called some of the people in the church. I said, would you commit to just giving $100 more for 1 year? I know it's a big sacrifice, but can you do that? And I got some yeses to that, which was great. That put us about $1,000 short per month. We're hoping the Lord would grow the church. We're hoping we'd be able to meet the building and meet the needs. But here's what happened. We had a guest on a Sunday morning, and we had a business meeting afterwards. And that guest couldn't go home because they were with a couple friends, and they were all planning on going out to eat. And so that guest sat in on the business meeting where we said, look, this building is open. I got some commitments. We're about $1,000 or $1,100 short of commitments for the month. For each month of the next year. If we can get that, I believe we can sign the lease for the building, and the Lord will be able to grow our church, and we'll be able to meet our financial needs from that point forward. But that's where we are. Just letting you know, be in prayer. After the meeting, this guest came up to me and said, I just moved to Illinois. I got a really good job. What I normally give in the offering basket is $1,000 a month. I have not found a church yet. It's yours for the next year. That afternoon, called the landlord, came over here and signed the paperwork. individuals showed the sincerity of their desire for this ministry and the Lord's ministry by their pocketbook, by their wallet, by their bank account. Notice in verse 8, it's not a command, church. If it was a command, it would put you under compulsion in your giving, just like a tithe would put you under compulsion in your giving. And in verse 7 of chapter 9, it says, let no one put you under compulsion in your giving. So, this is not a command of the Apostle Paul, but it is an urging by the Apostle Paul for them to demonstrate the sincerity of their commitment to the Lord's work. And how would they do so? By abounding in this gracious work also. Verse 7, the gracious work. It's a work of grace. It's a freely given gift. It's a grace gift. It's a grace gift that I think foremost of all things is a gift that emulates the grace of Christ. Roman numeral number 2 in your outlines, we are to give not only as an outward sign of our sincerity to see the work of the ministry accomplished and to support those ministries. And it's not just the church, but any gospel-centered ministry, any Christ-honoring ministry. What you and the Lord wrestle with in terms of a proportion of your finances and to where it will go is up to you and God. But it needs to be something that accomplishes the work of Christ. And it needs to be freely given, and it needs to be a demonstration of the sincerity of your faith. But and like I said, number 2 from verse 9, and I think this is the key. This is the crux of the whole issue of giving to me. This is what makes it a work of sanctification. This is what grows you in Christ likeness, is that when we give, we are to give to emulate Christ. It is a small sample of in your life being conformed into His image. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. This is not speaking of His parents having not being able to afford a room at the inn or anything weird like that. This is not about Him going into poverty. Look how poor Jesus was. He lived in a manger or was born in a manger. That's not what He's talking about here. What this talking about here is Him being rich and wealthy in glory and yet being willing to sacrifice glory for humility and obedience, even to the point of death, even a death on the cross. He was rich in position in that He was with God in the beginning and He was God. John 1:1. He was rich in glory in that He was in the glorious place with the head of glory, our Father, His Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was rich in possession. John 17 tells us this, when Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer, He prays for all those who will be His own. And He says, Father, glorify them with the glory that I had with You from the beginning. He was rich in glory at the right hand of the glory. And yet He became poor. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2, we have what theologians refer to as the kenosis, the emptying of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of the emptying of Christ in that He laid aside His glory. Take on humanity. Starting in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Emulate Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to cling to, yet, verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, he was in glory and with glory and had glory, yet he became poor in that he laid aside that equality with God to take on humanity. And I don't want you to miss this. Continue reading verses 9 and 10. The result of his obedience in putting aside that glory to take on humanity was this. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, our Lord fully sacrificed and therefore will be fully rewarded. And to the extent that we emulate the sacrifice of Christ, to that extent we shall also emulate him in his reward. This is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday of the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he entered Jerusalem victorious. You know, that was the sign of a conquering king, was to enter in on a colt. That entry into Jerusalem quickly turned by Friday of this week, Good Friday, the death of our Savior, only to be followed by his resurrection on Sunday. This glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords laid aside his riches so that you, who are poor, could receive. Yet for your sake he became poor, chapter 8 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Church, as we give to meet the needs of the ministry and to meet the needs of others, when we are generous and when we are sacrificial, it looks like Jesus Christ. At least to some small degree, we look like Christ. And when we look like Christ, the Father looks at us and transforms us into that which we look at that moment. Look like at that moment. That was a lot of words, wasn't it, Rudy? So that in the middle of the week, after we have committed to giving this certain amount and we've given it to the offering, or we've given it to this ministry or to this parachurch ministry or this missionary or this student training to be a preacher and a theologian, we've given that money and it comes to the end of the week, or maybe we just plan to give that money. How about that? And you're in the middle of the week and boy, does that new television look good. Boy, could you use a new pair of shoes. Boy, could you go for a Starbucks right now. But if you give to the Starbucks, you're not going to be able to give to the missionary. But you've made a commitment to the missionary, at least in your own thinking. And we'll see that as we come to it, that you had a desire and a dedication, a decision was made, and you started, at least in your mind, you've started this process, and you need to see it through the end. But the Starbucks is really tempting, or boba tea, right? So either way. When I sacrifice my desires for the sake of others' desires, when I sacrifice of what I want, the new pair of shoes, for the sake of what the Lord wants, the progression of this gospel ministry, I at least in some small sense am showing myself sacrificial like Christ was. And it's a constant reminder to me, as we give in our offering basket and we give to the work of Christ, it's constantly a reminder to me that even though maybe this week I don't really want to, you know, know, there came a point in time in Jesus' life where he didn't really want to either. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, yours be done. So maybe I don't really want to, but it's just a drink, it's just a pair of shoes, it's just a television, it's just a vacation. It's just, it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. And I look like Jesus. We're to give to show the sincerity of our faith. We're to give to emulate Christ. Thirdly, we're to give because good intentions are not good enough. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Again, notice, not a command. It's just, I'm looking out for the best in you. This is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. This is a common struggle to some degree for every one of us. That is commitment and follow through. This is the problem with our nation's leaders. They say you're going to do something and then they don't do it. Problem with our state and local leaders. This is the problem in the church. People saying they're going to do something and then they don't actually follow through with it. This is akin to what Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, being a man or a woman of your word. Let me just remind you of one instance in which there was a desire and a beginning. A decision was made and yet the givers didn't follow through. This one's a bit extreme, but do you remember a certain couple in the book of Acts called Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, why do you have to bring them up? Who said, I'm going to sell this property and the proceeds are going to go to the work of the ministry. They sold the property and they gave to the work of the ministry, but they didn't give all the proceeds like they said they would. You remember what happened to them one at a time? Struck down. Now, I'm not saying the Lord's going to strike you down if you commit to giving a certain amount and don't. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say, like Paul, this is to your advantage to follow through. If you desire to see the ministry, whichever ministry that is that we're speaking of here, whether it be the pregnancy center or the church here or a mission or a student going to seminary and you want to support them and be a part of their training, if you have that desire, if the Lord places that burden on your life and you desire to be a part of that, and maybe even you started to set aside or write a check, and or maybe you've committed to giving a certain amount per month and then you don't follow through with it. I'm going to tell you like Paul did. It's to your advantage to go ahead and see it through. If God laid that burden on your heart, He's going to bless you. Even when it's hard for you to give that income, if you follow through with it, that's the opportunities where God can stretch you a little bit. And instill in you a discipline that you did not have before. At the beginning of the year, Sophia and I did this. We sat down with our budget. We sat down with our desires and thought about our desires, what we want to give and what we want to do with our income this year. And we had a plan and we wrestled with the Spirit. We thought with one another and we asked the Lord to bless it and we decided to give. And we decided to give. The Lord's been very faithful to us to give more than we've ever given before. To push ourselves. We began to do so. At that point, we started to give that certain amount in the offering and to give what we felt the Lord was leading us to give. But I'm going to tell you, the income at certain times has not been where I thought it would be. And so maybe I decided, I can hold back a little bit of that this go around, this month or this week, because, you know, we aren't quite where I thought we would be. But I made a commitment. And the Lord placed that number on our hearts and minds, and that proportion of our giving. So we gave the money anyway, even when it hurt a little. Because even when it hurts a little, that's when you say, Jesus did it. I can do it. Stretch me, Lord. Help me to trust you, Lord. Meet my needs, Lord. Instill in me a discipline, Lord, to do what I say I'm going to do. If you did your homework last week, and I can't imagine any one of you who didn't do your homework last week, I assigned that you wrestle with the Spirit and ask the Lord, what should we be giving? A number that's sacrificial, a number that is proportionate, a number that stretches us just a little bit, a number that's sacrificial, and a number that reflects our devotion and sincerity to the work of this ministry and any other. And maybe right then and there you had decided a number and you desired to give that amount. And maybe you even began to give that, setting it aside. I'm just going to encourage you, finish the work. Let God stretch you. Let God instill in you discipline through this. The Spirit calls you to consistency. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a commitment card and put it in your Bible or turn it into the church offering or anything weird and wacky like that. I'm just going to say you've determined it with the Spirit and your spouse. You desire it. You begin it. You finish it. Make it a 6-month commitment. Make it a year-long commitment. Make it a commitment that you decide with the Spirit and push yourself and ask the Lord to bless you through this process. And every time you do it, think back on Jesus. If nothing else, the time you spend thinking on the sacrifice of Christ will be beneficial to your spiritual lives. We're to give, finally, from our passage, verses 12 through 15. We're to give because that's why God supplies. Verses 12 through 15, read with me. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, we give out of our abundance. We give out of what we have that's extra. For this is not, verse 13, for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. Now, a couple things. This isn't, it's saying that you give not to put yourself in a place of affliction. So in other words, you don't give to the extent where now you're a burden for other people in the church that they have to support you. But that there may be equality. I'm going to address that in just a moment, but it's going to continue in verse 15. Verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their needs, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. See, it addressed it twice. As it is written, verse 15, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, when it spoke of so that there will be equality, it's not saying this weird socialist, Marxist, communist kind of a society, utopian, let's all just pool our income and distribute it evenly among everyone, equality. That's not what's going on here. Jerusalem did that. They were poor for the rest of the New Testament and had to be supported by the rest of the churches. The Bible's very clear. You don't work, you don't eat. And anytime you have that kind of a situation, people don't work. They expect to get their fair share. But what this is saying is addressing this issue, and I know that you believe this, but I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it for you, and you're going to believe it all the more, okay? It's not your money anyway. It's God's. I don't care how hard you work for it. I don't care what position you hold in what company and what title you bear behind your name or what degrees. It is not your income, it's the Lord's. And He distributes as He desires. And sometimes what he desires is to take a little bit away from this person and give a little more to that person so that that person can be used as the hand of God to minister to this person. So he gives somebody a little bit of abundance and this person a little bit of a need. And you are given the opportunity to be generous and blessed in that way. And this person gets the opportunity to receive a gracious gift and be blessed in that way. You say in Corinthians, you have the opportunity to do this very thing to the church in Jerusalem. So that one day when you church in Corinth are a little bit down on your income and Jerusalem's a little bit up on their income, they can do the same thing back for you because that's how God is distributing his funds. You know, it's not, the church is, does not, or excuse me, the Bible does not ever tell us that it's bad to have wealth, bad to have money. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So it needs to be, you need to be careful if you're given more. But wealth is needed. You know where the early church met? In people's homes, right? Some people use that to create this weird doctrine of you shouldn't have church buildings, but you should only meet in people's homes. Do you know that their homes sat 200, 300, 400 people? That's a home. Yeah? That's a big old house. These were wealthy people. God used the wealthy people to be instruments from which the church could progress. It's not a bad thing to have income. It's not a bad thing to improve your situation in life. Remember in 1 Corinthians, he said, some of you are slaves, some of you are free. If you're slave, be content where you are. But if the opportunity presents itself, go ahead and get your freedom. That's in other words of saying, look, you work a minimum wage job and a job comes up in middle management. Take the opportunity. Go to middle management. Make more money. Improve your situation. Get a better career. Progress in your financial situation. Because then you're going to be in a position where God can use you as the one who blesses those who have less. My friend Gary says this, you know the best way to help the poor? Don't become one of them. Paul said, don't give to the point where you make yourself a burden on others, but to give out of your abundance, knowing that God supplies both. And it wasn't really about the amount either. It hasn't been about an amount. It's been about your heart. That's the issue. We as a church give out of our abundance. We give to a number of organizations. We give to individuals. We give and we trust the Lord to supply. It applies to us on a corporate level. It should apply to you on an individual level as well. And I love what he ends with in verse 15. This is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. And you'll recall the Lord is supplying their need manna from heaven. And he says, go and gather 6 day a week. 7th day of the week, don't gather. It's okay. If you gather what you need, you're going to have what you need for that 7th day when you don't go. And he says in verse 15, quoting, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. All this brings to our attention is that our God is absolutely sovereign even over our finances. He places you in the position you're in. He gives you the job you have. He gives you the pay raise. He gives you the bonus. He gives you the hourly wage. He gives you the salary. It's his. He determined it. He's sovereign over it. We who have tend to have this attitude in us that we're going to get a little bit extra now because we need to hoard it away just in case something happens for tomorrow. And the Bible says that there is wisdom in storing an inheritance for the generations to follow. I'm not trying to take away from that. But what it says is when God gives you extra, he's giving you an opportunity to be a blessing on other people. Don't hoard wealth. But let God use you when you have it and trust him. Matthew chapter 6, our Lord addressed this specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. On the one hand, we're not to worry about tomorrow. On the other hand, you're supposed to save an inheritance for your children. On the one hand, your giving should be between you and the Lord only. On the other hand, your giving should be an outward sign of your sincerity and faith. Is there a contradiction here? No, there's a wrestling match between you and the Spirit of God. You let the Lord lead you to give out of your surplus a proportion of your income, which is, on the one hand, not going to place yourself in a position of burden to others. On the other hand, is in proportion to what you have. On the other hand, is a sacrificial gift. On the other hand, is just a gift out of love. On the other hand, emulates Christ. On the other hand, there's a lot of principles. The bottom line is you need to wrestle with the Spirit with these things in mind and let Him lead you to give out of your surplus and to give consistently, to give as a gracious offering to the work of the Lord. We're to give as a sign of sincerity. We're to give because good intentions to give are not good enough. We should be consistent. We should give because that's why God has supplied it. I saved it for last in the review. We're to give to emulate Christ. We loved because He loved us first. We're obedient because He was obedient first. We take up our cross because He took up His cross first. We sacrifice even in our finances because He sacrificed first. We have to give ourselves to God first, or all this is just talk. Church, if you don't know, if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you give in your offering, it doesn't amount to anything before the Lord. Even if you come to church, it doesn't amount to anything before the Lord. Even if you've served in various capacities, it doesn't mean anything before the Lord. You cannot earn your righteousness. I got floored when I was 19 and realized that fact. What do you mean my singing in the youth choir and doing mission trips and leading the youth group and serving in the worship team on Sunday mornings and giving in the offering when I had income and reading my Bible and attending every time I could? What do you mean that has no value before the Lord? Well, you see, you can't have a righteousness that's based on your efforts, your works. Well, then how can I have a righteousness? The work of one man, the God-man. See, his sacrifice we talked about is not just something he did for fun. He did it in obedience to his Father to bring many sons to glory. His work needs to be our work. Well, how can his work be our work? If you just believe in him, trust him, and believe that the work he did on the cross took the wrath of God you deserved, and ask him to forgive you, his righteousness is applied to you. That doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, God's ways are higher than yours. But he tells us that he will look at you as the very righteousness of his own Son if you trust and obey. If you believe that he is the Son of God who died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will look at you as in the righteousness of his only begotten Son who lived a sinless life. You have to come to a place where your works are known to be nothing more than human efforts, and those don't accomplish anything before the eyes of the Lord. But that the God-man's work on the cross is all you need for salvation. And would you trust it today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit, asking, Father, that you will be gracious to us and conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, if anyone's here who is trusting on their own efforts for salvation, I pray that today they will lay those aside and look on the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work he did as the only means of accomplishing salvation, and would trust that alone, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he died for our sins, believing that he rose from the grave, and believing that he ascended to the right hand of you, our Father, and will come again in glory. Without that, Lord, all this discussion of giving and being generous and Christ emulation means nothing. So, Father, I pray that you'll work in our hearts to help us to see Christ as our beautiful Savior. And with him in mind, may we give, Lord, to reflect his sacrifice. And would you, Father, use this to conform us into his image and bring us closer to you, our Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.